Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio. Start a new week of broadcasts and, of course, deeply grateful for those who support this ministry. Without your support, we simply could not do what we're doing 24/7. Not only here, but around the world. Also deeply grateful for those who continuously pray for me as leader of the Christian Research Institute as I go through my battle with cancer. And I've often said that God has enveloped me in this battle in a mantle of peace. And I was asked recently, what do I mean by peace? What do I mean by being enveloped in peace? And I think of what Paul taught us in the full armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, where he tells us to stand firm with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And he says that because it is from this gospel that the choicest element is taken, and that is peace. A kind of peace that prepares us to tread on burning coals, even malice and slander and persecution. It is what makes us ready in the battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Remember, Paul is saying that our battle is against powers of darkness, rulers, authorities, principalities, powers of evil in the heavenly realms. And when Paul talks about that, he puts an emphasis first and foremost on peace with God. And when I talk about being enveloped in a mantle of peace, I'm thinking about this peace first and foremost with God. You think about what Colossians 1 tells us. Paul, of course, the apostle of the Gentiles, is writing here saying that once we were alienated from God, once we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, that once our heart entertained contemptible thoughts about God, we had an inbred disgust for his principles, for his precepts. In fact, our will was at odds with his will. And quite frankly, under the banner of Satan, we openly engaged in warfare with God. But when we have put on the gospel of peace, we are now reconciled. Reconciled through Christ's physical body. And we're now presented holy before the Lord without fear of blemish, without any kind of accusation, and therefore, as those who are soldiers of the cross, we can now march through life's battles, whatever they may be, whether it's cancer or whatever battle you're going through, with a song in your heart, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Obviously, God does not promise us any kind of a panacea, but he does promise us peace in the midst of life's storms. And boy, have I experienced that. With God's peace, we can stand firm in distress, disease, destruction, and even should it be death. For when the burden of sin has been removed, every other burden seems bearable. I was just talking to Dr. David Jeremiah just before I came on the show, another one of those great pastors, and not only a great pastor, but a compassionate individual. He reached out to me because he found out that I had cancer 17 years ago. He went through cancer himself, and so he called to encourage me. He's been now free from cancer for 17 years. And he was talking about this very thing. He has been sustained through those 17 years by obviously what we're talking about right now, by the gospel of peace, his feet fitted for readiness with the gospel of peace. And it was a great encouragement. I was thinking when I was thinking about Dr. Jeremiah, for some reason or other, I don't know, associations or whatever that I make in a random way in my mind, I was thinking about Jeremiah. And I guess I was thinking about Jeremiah in general because I'm listening through the book of Jeremiah. And then I got, just about the time Dr. David Jeremiah called, and then I was thinking about Jeremiah because I'm listening through Jeremiah at this point. I was also thinking at the same time about a question that someone was asking me. And that question is, can you teach us kind of through the Bible? Well, that's not what we do on this broadcast. I answer questions, but you know, I got to thinking about all of that, and the first thing that came into my mind is that in Jeremiah, the prophet says, and he's talking about false prophets here, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 23, I memorized a long time ago. He said, am I only a God far away or nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I will not find him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And then he says, I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name, and so forth. But I often thought about that. You know, that's a great teaching lesson. What's going on here? Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? And we think, well, God is nearby. Well, what's going on? What is Jeremiah saying as he's speaking for the Lord here? Am I only a God nearby? Well, the idols that the false prophets are worshiping are nearby. They can stick them in their pockets. They can worship those idols nearby. And God is saying, am I only a God nearby? Am I like your idols? Or am I a God also that is far away? Do I not fill heaven and earth? In other words, do I not see everything that goes on? And therefore, do not I know when the prophets are prophesying lies in your name? So it's fun to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I talk about that often on the broadcast. Once we learn that it is a science, then we're willing to learn the principles that are involved. And once we learn that it's an art, we recognize the more we apply the principles, the better we're going to get at it. So a lot of different resources that we have at the Christian Research Institute to teach you the art and science of biblical interpretation. I can't think of too many things more important than that, because if you know that art and science, then you're going to be equipped to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If you do not, the Bible remains shrouded in mystery. Let's take a phone call. Jennifer in Waco, Texas. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi there.
Hi.
My church is starting a Christian school in a little under a month. My husband decided to put our children in the school, and they are requiring me to sign some documents saying that I've received and agreed to several other documents that they have not written. I told my husband that I did not want to sign that since I had not gotten the documents and I have no idea what they might say. And he went to our pastor. Our pastor told him that I am a rebellious and unsubmissive wife, and that my husband needs to get me into submission, and that the children won't be allowed in until I do this. And I'm getting a lot of pressure from my husband to submit to him and sign this form saying that I've received and reviewed all these documents and agreed to them that, again, they have not written. And the pastor's aware that not only do I not have it, but it's impossible for me to have read. And, again, he's advised my husband to get me into submission. Is it wrong? Well, am I being rebellious? Am I being unsubmissive by not signing this?
Well, I don't know the whole context of what's going on, but I will tell you this, that I would not want to sign something I hadn't read myself. So it's a perfectly reasonable request that you're making to get the documents. It seems to me that the discussion should not revolve around whether you're a rebellious woman. It should revolve around how you can get the documents and sign them. And read them first, of course, and then sign them. If those documents, after you've discussed this with your husband, those documents are acceptable, and the school is a great place for your kids to go to. I mean, that's the decision that you have to make before your husband. And do remember that Scripture, and I was just quoting from at the beginning of the show, Ephesians chapter 6, but if you go back one chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about how you're supposed to submit to one another. And so submission is not as though one person has to be under the thumb of the other person. It means that you submit to one another because you are bound together by love, and you're bound together in the body of Christ. And if one of you has exact opinion all the time that the other has, then one of the two of you is probably unnecessary. If two of you agree on everything, then you don't have sandpaper to rub the rough edges off one another. So I think it's kind of cool when you have a difference of opinion. I will tell you one thing. My daughter, Christina, always tells me, you married a feisty woman. Isn't that what you tell me all the time, Christina?
That is what I tell you
all married
the time.
A feisty woman. But, I mean, if she told me everything I wanted to hear all the time, I mean, we never have a debate about ideas, and I think we'd be the poorer for it.
No, it's true. I mean, I remember that green drink. You didn't realize the benefits of it until
you would
now.
You bring up this green drink. This is the second one I'm having.
I feed my dad daily with a green drink that apparently, according to several people he's talked to, is helping toward his recovery process. But yeah, I think that's really important to remember. I think it scares some girls, especially in the church, when we see this passage and we don't read it in the full context in which it's intended, that yes, we're supposed to submit to our husbands, but our husbands are also supposed to love us like Christ loves the church. So when it's just like when someone goes, oh, just, you know, kind of pressing under your thumb, it's like it's supposed to be a partnership. It's supposed to be you're joined together. And I don't know. I might have some. This passage can still confuse me at times, but the situation sounds to me like he's being a bit unreasonable. But I don't want to project where I'm not.
Well, again, we don't know all the situation
yeah,
here,
that's true.
And so we can't, Jennifer, talk to all the details, but sounds like being able to read what you're supposed to sign is a very reasonable request to me. Again, I don't know all the details, but what Christina was saying is absolutely true. It's biblical. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, only after that is stated as prologue, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I mean, he's also talked about mutual submission. Now he's talking about an aspect of that mutual submission. And then he clarifies, just as Christina said, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, that's the ultimate love. You love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. In other words, they're loving their wives just as they would care for themselves. And he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Well, I could go on. I mean, the passage is wonderful, but I think it starts out with the idea of mutual submission. That does not mean that you yield up your rights in the sense of being under a thumb. It does not denote obedience. The word obey does not appear in the scripture with regards to wives, only with respect to children within the context of the family. So it doesn't mean that you have to yield up your rights without any kind of a context. I mean, you are giving up your rights because you're caring for one more than you care for yourself even. We'll be right back.
More Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. Once awakened, we need the conviction and spiritual spine to stand against the forces tearing at the moral fabric of a nation already in decline. Once on our feet, we need to speak up and courageously counter the cultural lies and rampant nonsense that are eroding the foundations of our most basic freedoms. That's why this month we are offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It. To receive your copy of the book, America at the Crossroads, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed. But not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. That is true wisdom. And that's why this month, the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads: Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute keeps expanding. We have expanded to the Orthodox Christian Network, a very large network of listeners, and we welcome all of those listeners to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure you jot down the number. If you have questions, you're welcome to give me a call, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Also, iHeartRadio. It is a large internet-based radio platform, and you may recall that Christina and I were doing a Facebook live session on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and we had to get 100 people to sign up as followers of
Spreaker.
And once we did that, we could get on iHeartRadio on that platform with our broadcast. And so we asked people to sign up, and instead of getting 100, we had multiple hundreds of people that signed up. And so we went on iHeartRadio, and we're grateful for that platform. We welcome those listeners as well. Many thousands and thousands and thousands of listeners on iHeartRadio. And again, you can give us a call at 888-ASK-HANK to ask your questions on the live broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Remember, we're broadcasting live from 6 to 7 Monday through Friday, so you can call in 5-10 minutes before to get in the queue to have your questions answered. You can also have your questions answered in many other ways, through Twitter and through social media platforms like Facebook. People write in their questions on the web at equip.org. And one of those questions came from Pat, and this was one that I zeroed on immediately when I read it. I just read it today. In fact, just read it an hour or so ago, maybe not even that long ago. But Pat asked this question: Hank, my atheist mother just died. I am heartbroken. After all the years that I prayed for her and witnessed to her, she did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now, where is she? Is she destined for hell? And if so, then how am I supposed to live? I truly, deeply loved my mother. Is there any chance that she could be in heaven? Since there is no comfort for me, how can I go on? Truly, deeply heartbroken. It's a heartbreaking question, quite frankly. It's a very, very difficult question to answer. First of all, I think it's fantastic that you deeply loved your mother. I deeply love my mother as well. She is a believer. She's 92 when she dies. I know where she will be, because she, during her life, followed the light of creation, the light of conscience, and as a result of that, she had and has a deep and abiding relationship with Christ. I also want to, in a preliminary sense, zero in on the idea, no comfort for me. How can I go on? Yes, there is a comfort in all of this. And that is that God does all that he does out of the principle of both infinite love as well as infinite justice, perfectly meted out. And I often use the example of a courtroom. If you were to go into a courtroom and you watched a judge trying a particular case, and you happen to have requisite knowledge of what actually happened in that case, you're an eyewitness to it, and you saw the judge exercise perfect love and perfect justice, you would not be sad. You would be happy. And so we can start by having comfort because of the God that we love, because of the Christ who is willing to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we might be reconciled to him, not only for time, but also for eternity. So the first point I would make in answering your question is to simply point out that in heaven we are going to see things from God's perspective. It is as though we will be in a courtroom with full awareness, as I've just depicted, and we will know that God has taken every single converging factor into consideration. And I think it's a great comfort there. Secondly, I would say this: in eternity, we will likewise fully comprehend that all who are in hell are there because that is what they wanted. Now, that may seem harsh, but in reality, those who are not in heaven are not in heaven because they did not respond to the light of creation, which is a light around all of us. In other words, an atheist still looks at the night sky, and the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. Or as Paul put it, God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly understood through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse. But I think it's also wonderful that God has placed a knowledge of himself, as it were, he has painted that on the canvas of our consciousness. So as I've explained many times on the Bible Answer Men broadcast, we have both a light above and a light within, and if we respond to that light, we can have the light of Christ. The atheist presupposition is to say that nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals. That, in essence, is a willful disregard of the truth and love and grace and mercy that could be ours. In other words, it is disregarding the internal witness as well as the external witness. And that is why, although I don't know anything about this particular situation, I know that those who reject God do that because they don't want a relationship with God. Now, God is God, and God could force that relationship on anyone. But if he did, then we would not be volitional beings. It's kind of like me forcing my love on my wife by using a gun. That would violate the will. love is only meaningful if it is volitional, if it is of the will. And so we can never force love, and God does not force his love on the creatures that he has created in his likeness and in his image, in the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. So all who choose to follow God will receive his love and his mercy and will receive that relationship, and all that spurn that relationship, they are given what they have chosen. They are given the alternative. And if that alternative was not there, then heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. So many times the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Could you imagine? You don't want a relationship with God in this life. You live your entire life without that relationship, and now God's going to force that relationship on you in eternity, and that for all eternity? Of course, he doesn't do that. What he does do is he resurrects all beings, and he does not eradicate the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have decided to live apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, but in a place that they want to be, and that is apart from what I just mentioned, his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Now, that for me would be hell. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with God's people, and that is heaven. For those that do not want that relationship, well, that's their heaven, which we would call hell. I would say one final thing is that I think sometimes we look at things from a temporary perspective, but in reality, the joy that we will experience in heaven is not some kind of fragile state of elation characterized by frivolity. Instead, it is a permanent, is a steadfast joy characterized by a foundation in ultimate truth and reality. So when we look at things from the perspective of eternity, we'll treasure the justice, we'll treasure the love, we'll treasure the mercy of our great and glorious God. So now we view reality through the opaque lens of morality. But then we will see things as they really are. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I suppose one final point needs to be made here, and that is all of this in this question elicits this response. This question from Pat. All of this ought to motivate us to make a difference while there is yet time. Think of the words of Daniel, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we are ambassadors for God. He is making his will, his way known through us. We can do that through the testimony of our life, our lips, and through the testimony of our love. Not an easy answer, because we're still looking through the opaque lens of our mortal existence. But then we will see things as they really are, and we will be delighted in God's perfect love and perfect justice. Right back with more answers in the quote of the day.
This is a desperate time for America. American culture is changing faster than ever before, and George Barna understands this. His new book, America at the Crossroads, shows the explosive trends that are shaping America, along with how, why, and what you should do to shape our future from a Christian perspective. We stand at a hinge in history, and the clock is ticking. You may delay, but time will not. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in a tumultuous time. Upheavals and reversals in culture, popular opinion, morality, race relations, socioeconomic status, and so much more have entire generations feeling off balance or out of touch. How do we keep pace with the breathtaking rate of change in our society when we can hardly find time to keep up with our own racing news feeds? And in the face of such enormous cultural forces, is there anything we can do? In the book, America at the Crossroads, best-selling author and cultural analyst George Barna turns his researcher's eye to the most significant trends, compiling and distilling salient information for busy readers who want to shape culture rather than allow it to shape them. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Abram Joshua Heschel. Abram Joshua Heschel is a 20th century American Polish rabbi. He was a leading Jewish theologian. So why a quote from Heschel? Well, you'll understand in a moment. The quote is, and says Heschel, "It seems puzzling to me how greatly attached to the Bible you seem to be, and yet how much like pagans you handle it. The great challenge to those of us who wish to take the Bible seriously is to let it teach us its own essential categories, and then for us to think with those categories instead of just about them." What's interesting about this quote is Heschel is speaking to a group of Christians, and he's admonishing them. I've done that a few times in the Bible Instrument broadcast as well. I mean, I often say we have Bibles in every size and shape imaginable. We can go to church color-coordinated with our Bibles, but fewer and fewer people are getting into the Word of God, and even fewer getting the Word of God into them. In other words, internalizing the Word of God. And yet, the Bible sets the Christian faith apart from other worldviews and religions. And in the book that we are offering for those who support the ministry all this month, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World by John Stonestreet and Brett Kunkel. In that book, we have an indication that Christianity's source of authority was established by none other than the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The one who has revealed himself in creation, who has revealed himself in Scripture and ultimately revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we have a revelation that lets us know that God exists. And this is contrary to what I was talking about in the second segment of the broadcast, contrary to the atheistic worldview. It's contrary to materialism or secularism. God is personal, contrary to Eastern religions or to New Age pantheism. God has spoken contrary to postmodern skepticism. And ultimately, God has spoken by Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Old and New Testaments, contrary to Judaism and to Islam. In other words, the Old Testament gives us a picture of a coming Messiah, and that doorway is sculpted in such a way that only the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, can emerge through that portal. So the Bible should not be an incidental part of our faith. The Bible is essential to know the God who has revealed himself to us. And there should be no cultural authority that preempts its rightness. In other words, we should not trust in the culture for wisdom. We ultimately should trust in the Bible for wisdom. And we're doing the inverse in this culture. What we're doing in the present-day culture is we're adapting. So if it becomes popular all of a sudden to say that gender is not about male and female, there are 57 varieties of gender, I know because I saw it on Facebook. We shouldn't adapt to the culture. We should seek to transform the culture because we have a clear indication of gender given to us in no uncertain terms in the Word of God. So again, to go back to the quote, it's puzzling how we are attached to the Bible, and yet how much like pagans we handle it. We no longer allow it to guide our lives. We've come up with alternatives. And I think we do this in many ways. Sometimes they're very subtle ways. Sometimes the culture gets so ingrained in us that when we read something that's sort of counter-revolutionary or counter-culture, well, we find ourselves thinking through the lens of culture as opposed to thinking through the lens of Scripture. And we have to do something to stop that and do something to stop that immediately, because the moment we start doing that, we cannot be cultural change agents. We become cultural conformists. And when we become cultural conformists, we can no longer transform the world.
No, it's completely true what you're saying. And it's really hard because people in this day and age are just so concerned about judging. I mean, I feel like in going to church, people are like, oh, they're going to judge me. And they don't understand how bringing light to a situation can bring light into a person's life, can bring revelation into a person's life, and can be a good thing. Instead of it being holistically negative to offer critique about the way a person's acting or to offer a critique about the culture in which we're living. And I was reading in this book, Practical Guide to Culture, about how we just think that we're so much better than all of the cultures before us, that all the people of the past are just, you know, they're not enlightened. They didn't have, you know, Scripture like we have Scripture, or they didn't have access to Scripture like we have Scripture, or different things that they say it. And it's just, it's baffling to me that, oh, we just have all of the knowledge and they don't.
Yeah, and so we start rewriting the Bible or reinterpreting it in light of the culture rather than letting the Scripture set the tone for the culture. I want to sort of stick with a theme that I started with. Tomorrow we'll be taking calls, 888-ASK-HANK. And again, we invite calls from our friends at the Orthodox Christian Network as well as iHeartRadio and everybody else listening in, 888-ASK-HANK. But there's a question that's been rattling around on my desk for a long time, and I have not been able to get to it. It's from Christine. Not Christina, but Christine.
I was going to say.
And she's asking this question: can you elaborate, please, on what the Apostle Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6? And it was a question I wanted to get to, and I thought today is the perfect time to get to it in light of what we have been discussing, which is that we want to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. We want to know the art and science of biblical interpretation. So perfectly appropriate question. The actual verse that's mentioned by Christine is the verse in which Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." Well, in some ways, I mean, I guess you can get tangled up in the words, but it's fairly straightforward when you think about it. You have the enemy of our soul waging war on us. And he wages war on us through the very thing that you're talking about, Christina, through fallen human reason, through arguments, through will, in other words, pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. So you have a corpus of knowledge here that comes from the world. Those are the size and the scope of the latest lobby group. And then you have a corpus of knowledge, wisdom and instruction that comes directly from God. And if you want to ultimately prevail in spiritual warfare, then you have to use the weapons of warfare given to us in Scripture rather than simply human reasoning, where we reinterpret God's divine principles in such a way that they become palatable to the culture in which we are. And so we must set worldly weapons aside, trust solely in the energies of God. Our spiritual weapons, and I've said this many times on the broadcast, they include the communion we have within the ground and pillar of truth. I'm talking about the church. The communion we have with the body of Christ, the communion we have with Christ Himself, the communion we have with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the communion that we manifest through prayer, the communion that we actually derive from the Word of God. Because when we read the Word of God, it's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. I mean, God was speaking to us through the Apostle Paul or through Jeremiah. And I find myself dialoguing all the time with God as I listen through, particularly this last month, the book of Isaiah. You know, God is saying something. I'm saying, yes, Lord. And I'm responding to what God is saying. And I think one of the things that allows all of that to happen, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's allowed to happen because we're exercising the spiritual disciplines. And that's what the church is in many ways. It's a spiritual gymnasium. So it's a great verse. And we live in the world, but we don't wage war the same way that the world does, and that's what Paul starts out saying in this particular passage. Again, the emphasis on reading the Bible for all it's worth. Thank you for those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you're doing is making a difference around the world. And we'll be back right here tomorrow, God willing, with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It by George Barna. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.